go ahead and jump back into Romans 8, picking up in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him, but if Christ is in you, which we just established, He absolutely is, then the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through His Spirit that dwells in you. So we finished last week with this question of what will it look like to walk in the Spirit this coming week. I don't know about you. That question popped into my head, I think, about once a day in this past week, and I thought it was helpful. If nothing else, if we're just asking this question, that in itself is a big step. It's a big victory. This question in itself will put us closer and closer in step with the Spirit as it sparks our imagination, as it gets us looking around ourselves and asking what is the Spirit up to right now here in this moment, and what is my role to play here? Well, this is what Paul has said. You, church, you are walking in the Spirit. And as I said last week, that's why I wanted to phrase the question this way, not how can I walk in the Spirit, because Paul has said, you already are. At that point, I think the question left to us is, okay, what's that going to look like then? And as he's been doing since chapter 6, kind of establishing these divisions between slavery and freedom, divisions between the good that I can see but not quite reach out and take hold of. Now he's giving us another version of this kind of division, the division between flesh and spirit. As we've been getting into flesh is not the same thing as the human body. That's why here in Romans 8, the word body comes up quite a bit, because Paul means, for the most part, two different things by these terms. The fact that flesh and spirit are opposites doesn't necessarily mean that the spirit has nothing to do with physical reality. We're going to see as we get deeper into chapter 8, the case is anything but that. The spirit is exactly what's going to reanimate the world God has made. Paul gives us this division between flesh and spirit. Flesh is, again, the ego, the false self. He defines it pretty well here in the verses we've just read, that the flesh is that which inherently, by its own nature, cannot live in tune with the will and the love and the wisdom of God. The flesh cannot submit, or does not submit to God's law. In fact, it cannot. Flesh is ego, false self. When we talk about the flesh, when this word comes up again and again in Romans and all across the New Testament, we're talking about the thing inside me that starts sentences with words like, I want. I know. I deserve. I wish. I desire. Where words like that exist, the flesh is really the one doing the talking. Ego, that which cannot coexist with the love and will and wisdom of God. That's the division here in Romans 8. And the kicker here is that whether the spirit or the flesh, it has far more control over us than we realize. We talked about this some back in chapter 6, that by the time you and I make a decision, so many external forces have been acting on us by that point, that in a lot of ways the decision was made before we even realized. There is a psychology professor at Abilene Christian University who says it this way, that the battle to be like Jesus is won or lost in milliseconds. Meaning, a choice is not going to slowly, conveniently present itself to you and say, you know what, why don't you take a couple of days and really weigh out all your options? Make an informed choice on what would Jesus do or what is the appropriate path forward. No. The choices we make, the decisions, they come at us much, much faster than we realize. And we respond and we make that choice much, much faster than we realize, whether it is in the direction of the spirit or in the direction of the ego. To make good, Christ-like, spirit-guided choices is not something we work really hard to discern at in the moment. It's something that we are being formed to do every second of every day. And when decision time comes, that decision was actually made for us days before, weeks before, years, or decades before. To be in the flesh, the ego, to be in the spirit, Paul is not giving us a specific plan of action. He's presenting this as an orientation. Is the Spirit truly steering the ship or not? And the individual decisions we make within that are actually made long before we ever realize. So Paul here is saying that the mindset on the flesh, or the mindset on the Spirit, he's using kind of among preachers and Bible teachers, this is just one of our favorite Greek words that Paul uses because it's kind of tricky. The word is phronesis. I bet you've heard a preacher talk about it before. We love this word. Phronesis. And when we read here in Romans 8 that the mind that is set on the Spirit or on the flesh, or in Philippians 2, it says, have the same mind in you. Have the same attitude. Have the same patterns of thinking. It's this word phronesis. And the best we can do is to translate it with a word like think or set the mind on something. And that's pretty helpful. It's still a little more elusive than that. This word, it means not to just think a thought, but to set the mind on something is a pretty good translation. It means don't just think a thought, but let a thought and a whole pattern of thinking drill itself so deeply into your mind that you are captive to it. Phronesis means we're talking about thoughts that embed themselves so deeply within us that there's no way for them to not guide our actions and our words. That's what Paul is getting at here. You don't even have to choose. You know what? Today I'm going to phronesis something good. You're already phronesis-ing a whole bunch of things. There's so much that has already drilled its way into the deepest places of our minds and hearts. What Romans 8 is doing is getting us to think about what are those things. What is it that's been guiding all my actions, whether I realized it or not? I find a lot of relief in this. That the flesh works so hard to enslave us, to steer us in any direction but God's direction. And we do feel that in our lives. I know on a semi-regular or regular basis, we think things like, boy, I'm ready to stop being angry about this. I'm so ready to stop feeling hurt by this. So ready to give up on this destructive habit that I have. I can see where the flesh, the ego, the false self has indeed rooted itself deeply within me. But what Colton just read to us a few minutes ago is, you have been freed to walk in the Spirit. And that's exactly what you're doing, which means in all the flesh, unspiritual thoughts of bitterness and anger and desire that I'm going to be experiencing in the next week. Here is this promise from Romans 8, that suddenly, like a burst of light, a thought that is purely, genuinely spiritual is going to break in and interrupt all that is unspiritual. What a promise. The love of God, at some point, I bet soon, it's going to sneak in, or maybe just kick open the door. And even if just for a moment, push aside the feelings of bitterness and hurt and brokenness and anger and whatever else. Because as Paul is saying all this here in Romans 8, at no point is he saying, do this. At no point here in Romans 8 is Paul saying, you need to walk in the Spirit. You need to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. You need to stop setting your mind on the things of the flesh. Paul never says that at all. What he says is, hey, guess what, church? You are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in you. This is one of those moments in the letters of Paul that I love, where he's not giving any directions. He's just telling us what we already are. In fact, this week, preparing this sermon, I had to get myself to stop inserting the second person imperative, do this, don't do that kind of language, because it is completely absent in what we've heard Paul say this morning. It's just news. An announcement of what is plainly true. You, church, are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is dwelling in you. Did you know that? When you went to bed last night and laid your head on your pillow, the Spirit was dwelling in you the whole time. When you woke up this morning and got dressed, the Spirit was dwelling in you the whole time. It's true right at this moment. It's going to be true this afternoon. It's going to be true when you wake up tomorrow and go about your week. The Spirit is not close. The Spirit is not just helpful. Spirit is dwelling within you. You didn't have to negotiate that. You don't have to hope that that will come true. It is. The Spirit could not be any closer to you if it was inside your own body. So let's come back to this question. What will it look like to walk in the Spirit this week? And next week we're going to spend some more time spending with answers to that question from Romans itself. But for now, let me give you four things. Number one is this. Just keep asking this question. There's this moment in in the Gospel of Luke where a disciple walks up to Jesus and says, "Lord, teach us to pray." And that in itself is already a perfect prayer. And this is similar to that. If we're just asking this question, that is already a big step in the direction of waking up to what the Spirit is going to be doing in and around me this coming week. Let this question be right in front of you. Number two is obvious, but something we can never hear enough. Prayer and Scripture. What prayer and Scripture do is they do suffocate the ego. They co-opt the human imagination so that we start imagining things the way God does. And what we think is possible becomes aligned more and more with what God thinks is possible. As far as Scripture goes, maybe you already have a practice of daily Bible reading, and that's great. If you're not sure where to start with the Gospels and the Psalms. Hang out with Jesus and hang out with the poets. Read them at whatever pace, just as long as it is a constant, repetitive practice that we're always coming back. And as far as prayer, same thing. Maybe you've already got a prayer practice that is working for you, and that's great. But if you're not sure where to start with the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. Or Luke 11. Start with a breath prayer like the one we prayed this morning from Romans 12. Just the first line of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Repeat that 20 or 30 times a day. Third thing, what will it look like to walk in the Spirit this week is pay attention to the ego. When you catch yourself thinking thoughts that begin with something akin to, I want, I deserve, I know. Pay attention. Treat that voice as if it's something separate and alien to you, because it actually is. That voice is not you. Why? Because you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in you. Pay attention when the flesh, the ego, the false self tries to take the steering wheel back. Fourth and final thing for today is get in someone else's head. Not like you're a football player and you want to psych out the other team, but whatever is going on, look at it from the perspective of someone else. This is what the ego is literally incapable of. So when we do it, we are suffocating that ego. When someone says something you don't understand, instead of getting annoyed or upset, try to ask, okay, where did that come from? I don't get it, but why did that person say it? Maybe there's a reason it makes sense to him or her. Someone says something we don't appreciate, look at it from another perspective besides your own. When you see someone else hurting in some way, try to see and maybe even feel their hurt along. along with them. We're asking the question, what will it look like to walk in the Spirit? This is a good place to start. These are good ways to deny the ego that wants to take hold of the steering wheel. These are good ways to further surrender to the Spirit that is dwelling in us. Whether we invited it or not, whether we want it today or not, whether we understand where it's taking us or not, the Spirit dwells in you, church. It's living in you like a house. And those are good ways to surrender to that. And next week we'll go even deeper with Romans itself. Let me go ahead and ask our table servers to make their way to the back and then come join me up front. So, Paul has announced to us, church, you are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in you. I love that that defies logic. I love that there's not really a way for me to make that geometrically work, but it does anyway. And this is what we do every week. When we gather at this table for the Lord's Supper, we're taking the body and the blood of Jesus, placing it within our very selves. And just as with the Spirit not being close, but within us, same way, we do this. We share this meal every week, the body and blood of Christ, so that Christ is not just close, but is actually locating himself within our bodies. This is real estate that belongs to Jesus. That's why we come to this table every week. Because I don't want to belong to me. I want to belong to him. And I don't want to be steering the ship. I want him to be steering the ship. I don't want any idea, any thought, any decision that is my own, independent from him. I want it all to be his. So we are going to take him and put him right here. That's why we share this meal. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your body that was broken for us. And so now as we take this bread, your body, into ourselves, we ask you to remake us in your image. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your blood that you allowed to be poured out for us, that we may live in a new covenant-loving partnership with you. We thank you for loving us that much. So now as we take this cup, your blood, into ourselves, we ask you to remake us in your image. Amen. So when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and asked Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what can we do? Brothers, what would it look like for us to walk in the Spirit?" So Peter said to them, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This promise is for you, for your children, for everyone far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Him. If you're here today and God is calling out to you and you are ready to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and begin to walk in this Spirit-filled existence in which the false self, the flesh, the ego, has lost its grip on you because you belong to Jesus and only Jesus, if you are ready for that, if God is calling you to that, come be baptized while we stand and sing.